Amen and amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. You know, I tell you what, I have to admit, I miss when I would get to say, hey, turn to your neighbors, find somebody. You know, and right now we're refraining from all the handshaking and stuff. You know, but real soon we're going to kick that in the head. Get back to normal. You know, I've got to confess, I've shaken a couple of hands today. I'm just being honest with you. It's so good to see you. Praise the Lord. Of course, I got to see everyone in the parking lot. Now I get to see everybody on the inside. How is everyone doing today? Are you blessed? Amen. Well, it's good to see you on this beautiful Labor Day weekend. I'll tell you what, so many times people take this weekend off from church, but not you. You are in the house of God. Look at this place. You just love the Lord. Amen. Did you come ready to celebrate the truth? Praise the Lord. Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. And today I'm going to call this message, The Power of the Local Church. The Power of the Local Church. How many of you remember last week I taught a message called Water into Wine? Water into Wine. And of course, many people, even those that aren't very familiar with the Bible, they've heard at some point that Jesus turned water into wine. Well, we know that that's found over there in John chapter 2. We know that it was recorded as Jesus' first miracle that he did. And last week we took a look at it. How many of you know it's more, far more than just an explanation of where alcohol does not fit into the life of a believer? You know, so many times Christians, they will take John chapter 2 and they say, see, Jesus turned water into wine, therefore that gives me, a little leniency to do a little sipping in my life, do a little drinking. Well, you need to learn how to interpret the scripture, because the Bible makes it abundantly clear that drunkenness has no place in the life of a believer. Actually, the scripture tells us that drunkenness, those that practice it, will not be permitted into the kingdom of heaven. So clearly Jesus was not, you know, an accessory to drunkenness and revelry. We understand when you study the Bible, the definition of wine in the Bible is different than our definition of wine today. But we're not going to get into all that because we don't want to bring that truth into that shallow kind of state. What was going on is that God the Father had led Jesus to perform his first miracle at that wedding feast. We know that in our society, you know, a wedding ceremony is relatively short, and then we go to a short reception, and it's over. But in those days, a wedding feast, also known as a wedding festival, would last for an entire week. And so it was a place of abundance. It was a place of fullness of food. It was a place of fellowship, a place of celebration. We know that wine is a symbol of God's Spirit. We know that wine is a symbol of communion and celebrating with God. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so when Mary turned to Jesus, she said, they have no wine. And what that meant was that the festivities or the celebration, you know, was running low. And Jesus gave a very interesting reply there in John 2:4. He said, woman, what have I to do with you, you know, concerning this matter? He said, my hour is not yet come. And a lot of folks are confused by Jesus' response because they think that Jesus was saying, mom, it's not my time to perform miracles. But then we know he went on to perform the miracle. So a lot of people, they think that Jesus was saying, mom, not now. But then, you know, mom said, Jesus, please do it. Okay, mom. You know, it wasn't Jesus' mom, you know, bending the arm of her son to perform a miracle. It's been interpreted like that for a long time. What Mary was talking about and what Jesus was talking about were two different things. Mary was looking at things from a natural standpoint. She was looking at the natural wine that was in the glasses and in the cups on the tables. Jesus was thinking about the true wine. And so when she asked Jesus or talked to Jesus about wine, she was speaking from a natural standpoint, but he was hearing from a supernatural standpoint. When he said, my hour has not yet come, he was saying, it is not my time to shed my blood, which is the true wine of the covenant that will invite those that believe into the true wedding feast, into the true place of satisfaction and fulfillment and joy and communion. Amen. How many of you have received the remission of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ? Amen. See, you've been brought into the true wedding feast. You've been brought into the place of God's full abundance. You've been brought into the place where God wants to celebrate with you, starting now, going forever into eternity. And so when she was talking about the natural wine, Jesus was talking about his blood. And we've got to know and understand it. And so we know this, and we said this last week, when we come together, we're not here for a funeral. We're here for a festival. Amen. The Lord wants us to feast with him, celebrate with him, and stop acting sad with him. Of course, the scripture tells us if somebody has lost a loved one, it's permissible to mourn with them. Don't misunderstand me. I'm talking about, though, when we gather for ourselves here in the local church, we should be celebrating. It should be a place full of praise. It should be a place that looks to just please God. You know, Psalm 134, verse 2, lift your hands in the sanctuary, bless the Lord, because, you know, your loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise thee. Thus, while I live, I will lift up my hands in your name. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so, and then it goes on that same passage of scripture over there in Psalm 63. It says, then I shall be fulfilled with fatness. You know, then I shall be fulfilled with fatness. What does that mean? Some of you are like, I don't want that. No, it means a fulfilled life. If you are wondering where true fulfillment comes from in life, it comes from knowing God. It comes from knowing the truth. It comes from knowing God's plan in your life. Just never forget this. Joy comes from knowing. And fear is the result of not knowing. Fear is the result of what you don't know. See, that's why we can face this pandemic with confidence. We don't have to be afraid because we know some things. We've read the end of the story. We win. You know, it's kind of like watching a football game that took place, you know, 10 years ago. I actually have this DVD that I received years ago. It was of the Bills playoff game in 1991 when they made the all-time greatest comeback against the Houston Oilers. How many of you Bills fans remember the greatest comeback? You know, Frank Reich, you know, the Bills make me want to shout. Steve Christie kicking. You know, you remember all that. Back in the glory days, woo, when the Super Bowl was like a holiday around here. Not so much anymore. And, yeah, okay. Don't get me going on the NFL. We don't need that soapbox here this morning. But you remember that? So I have that DVD, you know, and it's been a while. But every once in a while, I'll put that in there. I'll remember that because I was a kid. I remember where I was when all that happened, you know, and the Bills get down 35-3, you know, and it looks like, you know, the other team's winning. But see, I already have been to the end of the DVD. I know that there's going to be some touchdowns to come back, and I know the Bills are going to win that game, you know. In the same way, there's going to be a lot of times where it looks like the enemy is winning. There's going to be a lot of times when it looks like, you know, we're way down and there's no hope. But I tell you what, we've been to the end of the book. We win. You don't have to be afraid of any of it. Praise the Lord. All right, so today we're going to talk about the power of the local church. And folks, specifically, we're going to talk about three things that a pastor does in your life. Now, please know this, folks. When I preach on a topic like this, I know that there's people that'll think, oh my goodness, he's going to preach about himself. No way. I'm not here to preach about myself. I'm not here to, you know, try to draw personal attention. I'm here because I'm in the same boat that you are. I have a pastor in my life. And I need to know the significance of the local church and what it does and how it blesses my life and how it moves upon my life and my corresponding responsibility in the local church. How many of you know, I know this, my pastor doesn't have all the responsibility, right? I've got a part to play. And so in this setting, you know, it's not so much the person who is the pastor, It's God's design for the local church, and we all have a responsibility to make sure that what is said here is what God wants said, and what happens here is God's will. Amen. So let's go to Matthew chapter 9. We're going to start in verse 35 and read through verse 36. Many of you are familiar with this passage. Praise the Lord. God wants to fulfill us. And I'm telling you, it's all going to start with the local church. Welcome to the wedding festival here today. All right. Some people, they go into church like it's a funeral. Get out of that. You know, you need to bring your celebration. You know, and thinking about, you know, that football game, you know, when Steve Christie kicked that game-winning field goal, Western New York went bonkers. The people in those stands went bonkers. I can still remember the picture of the quarterback who was holding the ball for the kick, you know, when that kick went through the uprights. You know, they jumped up. Everyone went celebrating with all that they've got. How much more should believers? I'll tell you what, why should football fans be known for the greatest celebrations? Shouldn't it be Christians that are known for the greatest celebration? Glory to God. And so let's not, and besides all this, besides it fulfills God, it fulfills us. It's what God wants. It's what we want to provide for him. But just on a natural level, it's way more fun. Let's face it. You know, I mean, who wants to go and sit through a stagnant church service? I mean, it should be a place of celebration, festivity, fulfillment. Amen. Glory to God. So go to Matthew chapter 9, and we're going to start right here. The number one thing that a pastor is in our life, are you ready? A pastor is a feeder. Or we could say it this way, the power of the local church begins with the feeding that we receive from our pastor. All right? And I'm going to show you several verses how important it is for us to understand that church is where we come to get fed. Remember what Jesus said over there in Matthew 4:4? He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So notice this, we are to feed on the word like our body feeds on food. You know, this is where we get fed. We need to know and understand that. Praise the Lord. And the function of a pastor in our life is to feed us. The first and most highest function of a pastor is to feed us with truth, and you're going to see how essential that is. Matthew 9:35, it says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Now, I just wanted to include verse 35 because I want you to see a picture of what church looked like in Jesus' ministry. Amen. In Jesus' ministry, there was teaching in the house of God, right? There was preaching in the house of God, and there was healing in the house of God. Amen. I'll tell you what, why should our services be any different? We've got the same Jesus. He is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. Praise the Lord. And so we need to remember that. And so that's just a good picture of what every service should be in these days with Christ. Now, verse 36 says, but, notice, here comes the interjection here, but, you know, Jesus was teaching, he was preaching, healing in the house of God. But when he saw the multitudes, many, many people, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Everyone say shepherd. You know that the word shepherd there in the original Greek that the New Testament was written in, it's the same word for pastor. We now know what Jesus, he looks upon these multitudes and he's thinking to himself, there's a lot of people here, and I'm only one. He's thinking, I need shepherds in the flock of God who are going to feed these people so they are not scattered and faint. So notice how essential the pastor's role and responsibility is in our lives. Can we bring up this verse in the Amplified Bible, please? I think it really brings it home. It says, when Jesus saw the throngs of people, he was moved with pity and sympathy for them, because they were bewildered, harassed, and distressed, and dejected, and helpless, like sheep without a pastor, or sheep without a shepherd, all right? So when we come into the local church, there's something being delivered unto us that will prevent us from being dejected, harassed, bewildered, distressed, afraid, worried, panicked. Come on now. Amen. Thank God for the local church that we can come in and receive the power of not having to worry. That we can be reminded that even though it looks like the devil's winning out there, he's not winning. In overtime, he's going to lose. The devil's going to lose in a big, big way. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so the responsibility of a pastor is to feed you the word of God so these things do not harass you. All right? The responsibility of a pastor is to grow your faith so the wolves don't come in and devour up your life. See, how many things have we been protected from that we weren't even aware of because we were in a local church? Things that were really meant to deject and harass, bewilder, and to distress us, to make us helpless, all of a sudden we're not helpless. Because we came into the house of the Lord and we were taught faith and authority. We were taught, you know, Luke 10:19, you know, where Jesus said, I give unto you power and authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. You came to church and you got fed the word, and you know when the devil knocked on your door with sickness or worry or fear, you cast out that spirit of fear. You learned in church to say, no, in Jesus' name, that fear doesn't belong to me. No, in Jesus' name, I do not take that thought. Come on, how many things have we been spared from? How many distresses were we spared from because we had a local church? Hey. Amen. A pastor's responsibility is to prepare the essential doctrine that will make or break our lives. Amen. A church will never be any stronger than the sum of what it teaches. If they're not teaching it there, you can't get it there. Jesus said in Mark 4:14, he said, the sower sows the word. Meaning just like a seed, you can only grow what seed you have. Meaning, if you're not sowing it, listen, you know, don't stand out in your yard and expect tomatoes and corn to grow if you have not sown tomato and corn seed, all right? Just know it doesn't just happen randomly. And notice this, in a local church, it will grow in your life what is flowing from the pulpit. So that's why we preach the full gospel here. We preach about salvation of our sins. We preach about the healing of Christ. We preach about, you know, being delivered from demonic attack, being delivered from fear, being delivered from poverty and lack. We've got a providing God. Amen. Amen. Those things that would try to distress. Now, does that mean you'll never go through trials? Of course you'll go through trials. We know that trials come to all of us. But see, this is where we take the open book test. See, you might as well come and get the answers before the test. You know, in college, if my professors would have said, hey, we've got a big final exam coming up, but I'm having a special sessions where I'm going to give you all the answers for the test before you take it, I might have even gone to that class. That might have been just enough to make me go. Because I tell you what, you know, it's a very helpless feeling when you're facing the test and thinking, I could have had the answers. I could have known exactly what to do. Don't let this life harass you and get you dejected. So we know if faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, right? We know Romans 10:17 says that our faith grows by hearing and by hearing the word of God. And we know that in a local church, the instrument will be the pastor to deliver the word. All right? And so you can say it this way. A pastor is a steward of our faith. A steward. They take care. They have responsibility for our faith. Meaning what you hear in this place will become what you believe. So now we've all got a vested interest to make sure that what's coming forth from the pulpit here has got to be the oracles of God. It's not about my politics. It's not about my opinions. It's not about our opinions as a church. Amen. We need to hear from heaven. Amen. We know this. We need to pray that words are spoken in this place that will break burdens off people, break wrong thinking off people, you know, lift them out of a low place and take them to a high place. Amen. Doesn't it say in Psalm 91, it says, because you've set your love upon me, God says, love upon God. I'm not talking about me, talk about him. This is spoken from God's standpoint. God says, if you have put your love upon me, I will bless you, I will honor you, I will set your name on high. Amen. And so we've got to know the truth. Amen. So I'm going to take you through several verses here. We're going to turn in our Bibles to some of them. I'm going to put some up on the screen here for you. Real quickly, Isaiah 50 in verse 4, you can just look up here. This is a verse that I pray all the time concerning my responsibility as a pastor. And yes, in the local church, a verse from the Old Testament, it says, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned that I should know how to speak a word in season to them that are weary. The word weary also means weak. That's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 9:36. He said, they were scattered and faint. You don't want to be scattered in this life. You don't want to be weak and weary in this life. And notice this, God will raise up people with the tongue of the learned to speak a word in season to them that are weary. All right? And it says, he waketh morning by morning, he wakens my ear to hear as the learned. And notice that learning is so that he could distribute it to the people. So my heart, I'm on your side. I want weakness to be lifted off your life. I want weariness to be lifted off your life. I want to speak a word in season that'll keep you loving God, keep you loving each other, keep you married, amen, keep you blessed, keep you keep the bills paid, keep the lights on, keep you prosperous, joyful, victorious, amen. So God's going to give somebody in your life the tongue of the learned so weariness does not drive you from your faith. Glory to God. And so it begins with the local church. It begins, not exclusively, but it begins with the local pastor. All right? Praise the Lord. There was so much weakness in my life, so much weariness in my life. And when I got connected to my pastor, bit by bit, that weariness and weakness started to go. A pastor's job is not to release authority instead of you. He's to teach you how to live in faith and authority. So when the devil rears his head in your life, you know exactly what to do, exactly what to say. Amen. So whatever a pastor preaches, we can end up believing. We need to pray that the right words are spoken. Amen. Now go with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 21. Are you getting anything out of this here today? Please, 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 especially those that are visiting, do not think you came here today to hear a preacher to talk about himself. I have a pastor too. My goal is I'm being led to teach about the significance of the local church. See, we talked about water into wine. If you want that miracle to be sustained in your life, it needs to be preserved in the house of the Lord. If you want to live in a fulfilled life, you got to be fed. Because the term feeder is used to describe a pastor. Feeding indicates life-sustaining. I don't know why this came to my mind, but I'm going to go with it. Are you ready? I saw on the news weeks back, months back, it was some little side article. I just, you know, saw it briefly, of some woman decided that she was going to stop eating and believed that she could be sustained on the earth's energy and through breathing air. I saw an article. She said, I'm going to stop eating food, and I'm going to live off the energy of the earth, and I'm going to live off the energy of the air, and I'm going to breathe in what I need. And I'm thinking, well, honey, I'm going to the drive-thru. Have fun with that. Let me know how that works out for you. I'm going to Taco Bell or something. You know, and of course, I didn't hear the follow-up to the story. I'm pretty sure, just a guess, it wasn't too long before she had a bowl of Cheerios or something, you know? And so, you know what, we all laugh at that because we know how foolish it is for her to think that life could be sustained without eating. But Christians do it all the time. We all laughed. Of course, I'm not preaching to you because you're in church, you know, but there's a lot of Christians like, I don't need church. Oh, but then they will laugh at the woman who says she's going to live off the energy of the earth. But see, they're doing the same thing. They're not eating anything, and they're thinking they're going to make it through. You're not going to make it. You're not going to make it without a local church. And I didn't say you're not going to make it without this local church. Any church that'll preach the uncompromised word. And to be fair, those are far and few between. We're not the only by any means, but they are getting harder and harder to find. Churches these days are more centered on entertainment, keeping you happy. My job is not to keep you happy. My job is to keep you full. Because there's only one way to live this life, and that is full. Full of the knowledge of God, knowing what he wants you to do. All right, have you found John 21? Go to verse 15. Now, this is after Jesus has rose again. Jesus is speaking with Peter, who is one of his leading apostles. And watch what he says. It says, so when they, this is Jesus and his apostles. Now, Jesus is risen from the dead. He's in his resurrected body when he's saying this. It says, so when they had dined. Isn't that interesting? Jesus in his resurrected body was still eating food. Why is Jesus in his resurrected body having dinner? You know why? Because it's part of communion and celebration with God. Because God has always wanted to feast with his people. You go back to the Old Testament, you had the Feast of Passover, you had the Feast of Tabernacles, you had the Feast of Trumpets, you had the Feast of Pentecost. Now, when the rapture takes place, we're headed for what? The marriage supper of the Lamb. Hey, good news for all you eaters out there. We're going to get to eat. Why? Because eating is a symbol of being full. Jesus is saying, come on in, eat with me, celebrate with me. You are in the perpetual wedding festival. A wedding reception is not the place to fast. Not a place to start a diet. And so, just so you know, it's interesting that in the resurrected body, Jesus is still eating. He's dining with his apostles, no doubt. I mean, can you just imagine it? And we don't know if this happened or not. But Jesus is just saying, hey, gentlemen, come here. Sit down and eat with me. I just want to talk to you. I want to be with you. Isn't that our God? Amen. Jesus said to Simon Peter, so they're sitting there at the dinner table. Jesus turns to Peter and says, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these? And Peter said unto Jesus, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And then Jesus said to Peter, feed my lambs. Meaning, if you love me, Peter, you're going to be one of the leading voices in the lives of these people. If you love me, you feed these people. Oh, boy. I can fear the tear factory. The sentimental feelings are trying to come upon me. Get back. Get away. Get away. I love you, and I literally, when I'm driving, whether I'm driving the 3 minutes it takes me to get to this church or it drives, you know, the 50 minutes it takes me to get to the Erie church, I am praying this, Lord, I love you, therefore I will feed the people. If you love the Lord, but doesn't it also go the other way? If you love the Lord, you want to be fed. See, when Christians say, I love God, but I don't want anything to do with the church, you're saying, I love God, but I want nothing to do with his dinner table. That's like saying, I love my spouse, but I refuse to go on a date. I refuse to sit down at the dinner table with my family, but oh, I promise I love them. Isn't that a weird way to express your love? If you love somebody, you're happy to sit down with them and have a meal with them. If you love God, you love to be fed. And if I love the Lord, then I will take it seriously, the responsibility I have to feed you as a pastor. It goes on, verse 16, Jesus said to Peter again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to Peter, feed my sheep. Second time. So now the third time in verse 17, Peter's going to start to get a complex. Jesus said to Peter the third time, Simon, son of Joseph, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, do you love me? And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him again, feed my sheep. See, feeding is not, you know, something that we do because we have to. Feeding is something we do out of love. Amen. So, and also it works both ways. All right, go with me to Acts 20 in verse 28. God loves you. Notice, so Jesus wants the ministers to be fed, or he wants the ministers to be, you know, feeding the sheep. But doesn't that also indicate he wants with all of his hearts for you to be fed the word? What does the Lord want for you first and foremost? He wants the knowledge of the word to saturate your life. He wants you to love the feeding of the local church. He wants you to show up hungry for his word. See, we have a part to play. God will provide the feeding through the pastor if you will show up hungry. Amen. Look at Acts 20 and 28. Is this okay this morning? Praise the Lord. Now, this is Paul the Apostle. After he had established the Ephesian church, he was establishing pastors in this church at Ephesus. And look what Paul says as he's speaking to these pastors. He's leaving, but he's leaving pastors in his place. And the Apostle Paul says, take heed therefore unto yourselves, pastors. He's talking to the pastors. He says, take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock, meaning the flock of God, the house of God, the sheep, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. So again, we see where Jesus says, you know, of course, through the Apostle Paul, feed my sheep. So feeding is the first responsibility of a pastor. And here is why. Look at verse 29. It says, Paul says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Notice the first few words there. For I know this. He says, you feed the church of God because there's coming wolves to devour them. There's a lot of wolves in this world, folks. And what we are getting here is filling us so we know how to handle the wolves that are waiting for us on the other side of that door. There is the wolves of fear that is trying to get to people every single day. You better watch out just how much news you put into your life, because I'm telling you, there's a lot of liars on there. There's a lot of cheating, no good. And you say, well, you're just trying to sound political. No, I'm not. But there's a lot of lies on there. And there is some truth, but you have better learn to know the difference. You better protect yourself from allowing the news cycle to stir you up into getting afraid and worried and all this stuff. See, we are fed here in the local church because we know on the other side there is lying wolves trying to get wrong thoughts in our mind, trying to get us to believe the wrong thing, trying to get us worried and all that stuff. See, this is where you come to know how to fight off the wolves. And of course, if there's any wolves in here specifically, if they come to this church with the wrong intentions, I will run them off. I've done it before. I'll do it again. You know, there's people that have come in here with wrong intentions. You know, it's my responsibility to know that, to understand that. Churches have this idea, well, we just love everybody. Well, we do love everybody. But you know, we love you and your safety and your security. If they come in to merchandise you, they're going out the door. If they're here because they're just using this as a meat market to shop for, you know, some relationship or something, you know, if they're here with wrong intentions, if someone starts to harass you in this place, I'll remove them because I love you. And I hope someone wouldn't, you know, make that choice to force my hand. I've had people say, well, Pastor, you know, you shouldn't have made that choice. I say, I didn't make the choice. They made that choice. When they came in here with wrong intentions, I am no longer for you. Someone tries to come against you, I am not for them. Because I love you. Because that's my responsibility as a pastor. All right? Wolves are out there. It's not just the wolves of fear. There's wolves of false doctrine. There's a lot of things. You know, viruses and the sicknesses and diseases that are in this life. You need to know what the Word says about how you protect yourself from those things. Amen. So we're getting something here today to keep us free from the wolves. Parents, you need to be the shepherd of your home. There's a lot of wolves that are going to try to associate with your kids. You get strengthened in the local church, and it is your responsibility to see who the friends are in your kids' life that are good for them and not good for them. Say, well, but they come from a good... Listen. Wolves come in all brands of sheep's clothing. And when you see something or somebody that is not good for your child, it is your responsibility. Well, Pastor, if I do that, my kid's not going to like me. You're not there to be a friend. You're there to be a parent first. I don't know when these generations all of a sudden started getting this idea that the first thing of parenthood is friendship. It's not. You're the shepherd of the home. Keep that garbage out. Yeah. It makes me think of my dad. I remember my dad and my mom. I remember as a kid, you know, I grew up in the 80s and 90s and the onset of MTV. I want my... Oh, no. You remember that? Get your money for nothing? Oh, never mind. And I remember every other friend that I knew, you know, they're watching MTV. But my parents, they called down to the old cable company and they said, you scramble that channel at our house. Anyone else have a parent that scrambled MTV? A few of you had good parents. All right. Yeah. Yeah. What is that? You're the shepherd of the home. Keep the stuff out. Oh, your kid's going to like it? No. But you better learn something from the local church so that you go home and know how to kick the wolves away from your kids. Amen. Praise the Lord. Get fed. 1 Peter 5. Turn over there. You say, well, Pastor, you said you have got 3 points here today, and you're not even done with the first one. That's right. But here's the good news. The last two will go a lot faster than the first. 1 Peter. Actually, since we're in 1 Peter, go to 1 Peter chapter 4, and then we'll go to chapter 5. 1 Peter 4. Hey, there's nothing wrong. Oh, boy. Oh, I'll say it, Lord. Here we go. All right. A lot of wolves are getting access to your kids through iDevices and smartphones. My wife was just telling me about this article that in America, the average age of a child getting a smartphone is 10 years old. And the article said, but there's apps to control, you know, you can guard your kids' email and text messages and all this and that and watch what they're seeing on the internet through these apps and all this stuff. First of all, my question is, do 10-year-olds really need to be emailing people? What they're doing, they're just associating with more wolves on those things. Now, of course, if your child might be older and it can only communicate with you as the parent, whatever. I'm just saying, when you give your child free rein of access to social media, you know, and they're sitting there, I'll tell you what, is anything really that good coming from these platforms? It is doing nothing but allowing evil to network itself to people that wouldn't have otherwise. I'll tell you what, if you're going to be of the type that gives your kid a phone, you better be a strong shepherd. I'll tell you, for me in my house, I'm sure these boys are going to love to hear this. You're not getting some device that can get on the internet and, you know, get into text messages and call and blah, 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 blah. Not doing that. They need to go out in the woods. They need to play outside. They need to build forts. Remember when kids actually went outside and built forts? My kids have this thing right now. They're building, you know, campfires and, and setting up tents and all that stuff, good. Get outside. Go kill something and eat it. Be a man. We need someone to rescue this nation. Someone's got to start building the spirit that beats the Chinese. I mean the nation of China that wants to tear us down. And if you think they don't, you're mistaken anyhow. Not trying to get political anyhow. But we need to have a general. Woo, did he say that? Whoa. You don't think there aren't nations in this world that want to take away your freedoms and your liberty? You don't think old Vladimir Putin is sitting over there thinking every day how he could take what you've got? You don't think the president of China isn't thinking every day how they can make us suffer over here? Of course they are. That's not political, that's just truth. And I'll tell you what, we need a generation of young, strong men and women that are not beep, 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 beep. They need to be strong enough and say, instead of, you know, wielding the video game controller, they know how to swing the sword of the spirit. Video games, video games, video games. No, get out there and build something. Here we go. My grandfathers were both World War II veterans. My grandpa, Warner Johnson, on my mother's side, was a Purple Heart recipient, took shrapnel in his leg. He was a Bronze Star recipient for acts of heroism. My grandfather on my dad's side, Harry Stallman, was a POW Purple Heart recipient. The Germans starved him. He was exactly my size. Well, I might be a few pounds heavier than he was, but he was 6 foot, 185. They starved him down to about, you know, close to 100 pounds, you know, starved him. He was then liberated and walked across Poland in that state. And these men, when they got home, they went to work. Both of my grandfathers built their own homes. Each of them dug out the basement of their house by hand. And they, you know, my dad lived in a basement for years as his dad built the home over their head. You know, these guys were tough. These guys were strong. They wouldn't have given a hoot about who was saying what on Facebook and how many digital likes they were getting. I saw this thing that said the best kind of likes are analog. You'll get that in a second. It's not because someone likes you on Facebook. It's because they actually like you in real life. First Peter 4:11. So, oh my word. Yeah. So old-fashioned. That's not old-fashioned. It'll bless your life. Hey, remember what the Waltons taught us? Sit down at dinner together. Remember what the Ingalls family taught us? Little House on the Prairie. I tell you what, Charles Ingalls would not approve of our society today. Sit down together. Have dinner at the dinner table. Slow down. Somebody lead prayer at that dinner table. Talk to one another. Put the dumb devices down. I'll tell you what, it'll bless your kids. You know what? And when they're raised in that kind of environment, when the devil presents them the wolves, when the wolf pack wants them to run with them, they'll say, "I don't. That wolf pack's got nothing for me." You know what I mean by the wolf pack? The wrong kind of friends. You know, because they were raised in an environment that said, "No, it's better over here with God. It's better over here." And then a parent is also a strong shepherd and said, "No, you're not running with that wolf pack. Chase the wolf pack away." All you dads with daughters, whoo! There's the wolves will come howling. Dads. I know now why I have sons and not a daughter. God was trying to keep me out of jail. Oh, boy. 1 Peter 4:11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is a prayer of mine every single week before I minister to you, and it needs to be a prayer that you pray every week before your pastor ministers to you. We're not looking for my opinions. We're not looking for my methods. We're looking for the oracles of God. Now you've heard my responsibility. And of course, you can go to 1 Peter 5:2, flip it over just a page there in your Bible. 1 Peter 5:2 says, feed the flock of God which is among you. This is an instruction to pastors. All right? Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint or not because you have to, but willingly. That means you want to. Folks, I've got good news for you and good news for me. I want to be here. I don't have to be here. I want to be here. Not with constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. I never went into the ministry to make money. We don't make money our purpose in our life. We don't make it the purpose of our church. The feeding of the flock of God has got to be first and foremost. So now let's talk about your corresponding responsibility. Do you see how this affects your life? Do you see how essential it is? Keep the wolves out. You need to be fed. If you want to be full and satisfied, right, you got to be fed, all right? If you want to believe the right thing, if you want to have a life that pleases God, you've got to be fed. Amen. So here's your responsibility. Go with me to Ephesians 6:19. Ephesians 6:19 is now your responsibility. God is always going to do his part. My part is to be prepared to feed you. Now here is your part, your responsibility in your local church, because what is said is so essential to our lives. Amen. Go to Ephesians 6 and verse 9. This is the Apostle Paul writing. Verse 19 is what I meant to say. Ephesians 6:19, the Apostle Paul is concluding his letter to the Ephesian church. And in chapter 6, he's talking about prayer. And then he makes a request of the people concerning prayer. He says, and pray for me. Isn't that interesting? That the greatest Christian that had ever walked this earth is asking the congregation of the church. He says, pray for me. And now watch what he asked for. He doesn't say, pray for me that I make more money. He didn't say, pray for me that I'd have, you know, the best job. Pray for me that I get a new car. Obviously, Paul didn't drive a car. But I'll tell you what, if he would have had a car, it would have been a hot rod. That utterance may be given unto me. He didn't pray for natural things. He didn't pray about his house. Not that it's wrong to pray about your needs, you understand. But as the minister of the church, he says, pray for me that utterance may be given unto me. That means given from heaven, given by the Holy Ghost. He says, when I speak in front of you, pray that utterance would be given forth from heaven, that I may open my mouth boldly and to make known the mystery of the gospel. Praise the Lord. All right. Did it just get darker in here? And the power is coming back. Woo! Praise the Lord. But notice what he said, what Paul as the minister said, pray that I would speak things that'll break things off your life. Notice God chooses ministers in our lives to reveal mysteries in our lives. We are looking for answers for our lives. We're going to find them as those mysteries are revealed to us through the ministering of the gospel through those in spiritual leadership. Folks, it's essential for me, it's essential for you, it's essential in the plan of God and us as a church family together. I'll tell you what, I'm no Apostle Paul, but I'm going to ask you to pray the same thing. Would you pray for the ministers of this church, for the pastors of this church, that utterance would be given? All right? That I would open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel for your sake, for God's plan. See, there's a responsibility on the pastor's side, but now there's a corresponding responsibility on your side. What is said feeds your life. What is spoken breaks things off your life, keeps us safe when we don't even know about it. how many accidents, how many tragedies, how many things were we spared from that we don't even know because we were connected and grounded in the house of the Lord. Hey, that reminds me of a verse. Can you bring up Psalm 92:13? Wasn't planned. It came up last night in the service as well. It says, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. So there must be a power here, and I'm not saying I'm the power of the church. I'm saying God's power is in the local church to cause you to flourish. Do I need to ask to see a show of hands of people that want to flourish in life? Isn't that what, how many of you want to flourish? Woo! You know, I mean, isn't that what we pursue things for? Isn't that why people pursue education and pursue jobs and business and investments and so on? They want to flourish. They pursue relationships because they want to flourish. Well, the Lord is trying to say, hey, you want to flourish? Get planted. Get your roots deep into the house of God. You know, God wants us to be oak trees, not tumbleweeds. So much of the body of Christ today is just blowing all over. I'll go here, go there. You better know where God has planted you. You better flourish there. Amen. Bring your supply there. Glory to God. All right. And real quickly, let's give you the last 2 points. The second thing a pastor does is the pastor is a steward of the presence of God. For the sake of time, can you bring up Matthew 18:20? Matthew 18:20 is a verse that we're all familiar with. Jesus speaking, he says, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. So we know that when the second and third person walks into this place today, we know that Jesus, his presence is required. And he longs to be with us. So here he is in our midst today. And we know that this is the corporate gathering or the gathering of God's people. And of course, in a local church, a pastor has the responsibility to set up that meeting, you know, to administrate that meeting, to conduct the business of the local church and so on. Amen. And so a pastor is the steward of the presence of the Lord. Amen. Your pastors are in charge of the gathering. The pastor is in charge of the excellence that is in a church ministry, how the building is cared for, amen, the excellence of our side ministries and so on, all right? So what is your corresponding, you know, responsibility for the pastor, you know, being called to be a steward of the presence of the Lord? A pastor is called to be excellent, so here's what we do. Be excellent ourselves. We should all seek a spirit of excellence when it comes to the house of the Lord. Hey, if the pastor's here on time, you be here on time, right? I'm not looking at anybody. People are like, oh. Listen, I know that there are some people with their work schedules or something. I mean, they get out of work, they get right to church, and if you're a couple minutes late because it's like, you know, again, those doors are open. We love you. We want to receive you. We're just talking about, in general, things that you can do to show God that he's first. Having a spirit of excellence that says, God, you're worth it. Be on time. Bring God your best. Bring your spirit of faith. Bring your excitement. Bring your celebration. Lift your hands. You know, I'm telling you, draw on the minister. Sit there attentive. Don't just pass the time counting the minutes. You know? Amen. And so as the pastor is the steward of the presence of God, remember the priests of the Old Testament, how they were stewards of the presence of God? That temple was perfect. It was excellent to the hilt. And the people that approached that temple did so with excellence. Why not us in the New Testament? Amen? Be on time. Serve with dignity and kindness. Amen. Keep your church clean. Be loyal to your pastors as they're loyal to you. Amen. Praise God. Be as accommodating as you can be to those that are here and they're new. Welcome them. Go and get their names. Listen, when I talk about, you know, standards of dress for ministers, I'm not putting that on the people. But I do believe in bringing God your Sunday best. Ministers today, you get on TV, and Christian preachers, they're preaching in ripped up jeans and you know, t-shirts. Could you imagine a priest of the Old Testament approaching the temple of God like that? Thank God for the grace of God. In the Old Testament, they get struck dead. Oh my goodness. So it's for a pastor and a minister not to be casual with the house of God. A minister is to take it extremely serious, to have a spirit of excellence. That's what we can do. Be excellent ourselves. Be on time. Of course, I know a lot of our side ministries are closed right now, not for much longer. But when we get back to that, show up to those, you know, posts to serve. Be there on time. Be a blessing. Come on now. Praise the Lord. And here's the third and final thing. Pastors set the table for the gifts of the Spirit. Pastors will set the table. Notice a pastor's number one call is not to lead Holy Ghost services. The number one call of a pastor is to feed, to teach, to train, to help you be stable week in, week out. Amen. But a pastor does set the table for the gifts of the Spirit. A pastor will teach you about them. All right? A pastor will help you stay grounded so you don't get flaky. Listen, if you ever got, you ever have a concern that this church is going to go flaky, let me just rest your minds right now. This is the last place that will turn flaky. And I will guarantee it. All right? Amen. Go to 1 Corinthians 14:1, and we will close here. So I say, 1 Corinthians 14:1. All right? This is the assignment to the church regarding the spiritual gifts. So a pastor is a feeder. He is a steward of the presence of God, he or she. I know there's a lot of people these days, and they get upset and they say, oh, I don't believe in women pastors. Well, you got to know that in the New Testament alone, there's three women pastors. You know that, right? You know there's Phoebe of Romans chapter 16, right? You know that, right? You know there's Priscilla of Acts 18. You know there's also the elect lady of John, 2 John, referring to the children that were in her house or the pastor, the church that she pastored. Okay? And so now you know. Praise the Lord. So don't get upset at me. Hey, and I was saying last night in Erie, I'll say it again here. You know, that title, the elect lady. Maybe that's what we should start calling my wife around here. The elect lady. Maybe we should get like a plaque on the back of her chair. A scarf. We're just having fun. My wife is not high-minded. She is the furthest thing from a snob. Please do not think that's what I'm saying. 1 Corinthians 14:1, here's our instruction about the gifts of the Spirit. Follow after charity. You know that that word charity is the word love. Here's what we're to follow after. We're to follow after love and to desire spiritual gifts. But rather that you may prophesy. The word prophesy does not mean to tell the future. It means to speak with inspired utterance. He's giving these instructions to the local church. All right? So a pastor's responsibility is to set the table for the gifts of the Spirit. Here is your corresponding responsibility, to desire them. So many places they wonder, why don't these things happen in our midst? They don't happen because nobody is desiring them in that place. My responsibility is to be a feeder, to be a steward of the presence of, in the presence of the Lord, to have a spirit of excellence, right? And to also set the table for the gifts of the Spirit. But if people show up to this church, they have no desire for it. Listen, it won't happen. And you know that the Bible says over there in 1 Corinthians 12:7 that these gifts of the Spirit, the manifestations of the Spirit, are given to every man to profit with all, meaning to benefit our lives. Amen. So is there anybody here today willing to take up their corresponding responsibilities? Amen. One, pray that your pastor has utterance. All right. Two, be a person of excellence. Amen. Be as excellent as you know how for God. No, that's not legalism. No, that's not religion. It's just, hey, I got a heart to be put on my best for the Lord, all right? And third, desire that the gifts of the Spirit would move in your local church so the people can be blessed. A lot of Christians, they hear that and say, I desire the gifts of the Spirit to move so I get blessed. You should be thinking about the people next to you. Listen, this would be a good place to say this. Folks, and I believe we are this, but I think we could always do a better job. Let's be a place of complete love. Now, that doesn't mean, listen, like I said, if someone comes in here with wrong intentions, I'm not saying just accept anything and everything that people want to do here. Don't misunderstand that. But I'm talking about when folks come in, it's not about what they're wearing or not wearing. The church has certain policies in place that, you know, just are practical. For example, we say there's no food and drink, you know, in the sanctuary. That's just practical, right? You know, we don't want, you know, obviously water is acceptable, but, you know, coffee spills and things. It just makes more work for the church. It's just a practical policy. But if someone new gets in and they bring in a coffee and, you know, of course our ushers are always trained to be polite, like, hey, you know, we don't bring, you know, coffee into the sanctuary. But if something gets through and someone's sitting there with a coffee, please don't be that person that goes up to them and say, you're not supposed to have that in here. Don't you do that in this place, you know, or go and say, we don't do that here. We don't wear that here. Don't you be that person in this place. Don't you be that person. You know, people are at different places. They you know what I mean? We have to understand there's some grace. You know what I mean? Let the Holy Ghost work on them. I've never gone to anybody and said, hey, you shouldn't have that. You shouldn't have that. Whatever. You know, a piercing or something. I don't say a word about those things. I don't deal with it. Let the Holy Ghost deal with that stuff. Get fed the word. Let them live life filled up. Your job is to go and say, hey, it's great to see you today. My name is such and such. What's your name? Hey, I hope to see you again. We're glad to have you here. Let's not ever be a stuck up, snob filled church. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Did you get any help out of this here today? Amen. I'll tell you what, the power of the local church is essential to our lives, but we have a corresponding responsibility. It's not just on the pastor alone. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we love you and praise you today. We thank you so much for your goodness, your kindness, and your love. Lord, we always want to bring our best, but we don't want to bring it with a spirit of legalism. We want to bring it with love and kindness. And Father, we understand some of the responsibilities of our pastors. Father, we know when we understand that they are first and foremost a feeder. They are stewards of the presence of the Lord. And they set the table for the gifts of the Spirit. And we know and understand that as a congregation, we have corresponding responsibilities to pray Ephesians 6:19, that utterance would be given to our pastors, that they would speak boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel. Father, that our pastors would have a spirit of excellence and that we would follow that spirit of excellence. That, Lord, that we would bring our best. We'd be on time. Father, we would serve with dignity and kindness. Father, we thank you. We know that pastors set the table for the gifts of the Spirit, and we are to bring our desire. We're to pray these things. And so, Father, we just thank you. We praise you. You are so faithful and good. I thank you for each one that's here today, both inside and outside. Father, I command your hand of blessing upon each one, that your will would be done in their lives. With all heads bowed, all eyes closed, before we dismiss, let me ask you the most important question anyone will ever ask you in this life. Have you personally made Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life? Ask yourself that question on the inside. And if for some reason on the inside you are unsure, or maybe the answer is no, maybe you are uncertain of your eternal destiny, well, let me tell you some good news. The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. God gave his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come to this earth, to live a sinless life, but yet die like a criminal because he was being punished for the sins that you and I committed. He died. And then the Bible says he descended into a place that we would call hell. Hell is a real place, but the good news is so is heaven. And the Bible says that Jesus already went to hell in your place, and he rose again. And the Bible says that if you will put your faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and personally invite him into your heart and receive him by faith, you will and shall be saved. You don't have to go to hell. You don't have to be worried about eternity or eternal punishment. You're going to have a life with God, and I'll tell you what, it's better than any life that you could ever think for yourself. If you're here today and that's you and you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I know I need Jesus in my life. I know it as I hear your voice. I need to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to make you come down front. I'm not going to send you off to talk with church leaders or point you out or anything like that. But with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you'd say, Pastor, that's me, I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. Once I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down, and then I'm going to lead this entire congregation in a prayer, and right there in your seat, you can make Jesus the Lord of your life. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone here? I see that hand. I see that hand. You can put it down. God loves you. Is there anybody else before we pray? You'd say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Listen, there's a lot more on the other side than there is on this side. We have a nice long life here on this earth. You might live to, 90 or 100 at most. But on the other side is eternity. Is there anybody else before we pray? Say, Pastor, I want to put my faith in Christ. Praise the Lord. Let's go ahead. If you lifted your hand, we invite you to pray this prayer from your heart, but speak it out of your mouth. We're all going to be praying right along with you, so we're not going to, try to point you out. This is between you and the Lord. But let's all go ahead, pray this prayer. Mean it with our heart. If you raised your hand, or if you're sitting in that parking lot and that's you, pray right along. If you're watching via live stream, pray with all your heart. God will hear you. Let's pray this together. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Aren't you glad to see people coming to Christ? Amen. Isn't it good to see folks filling the house of the Lord on a Labor Day weekend? Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Hey, folks out there in the parking lot, God bless you. We love you. You can begin to dismiss out there. You know what to do as far as tithes and offerings. The parking lot folks, it's being received at the exits of our parking lot as they leave. Church family, you know what to do. We are receiving our normal tithes and offerings at the exit as you leave, because we're not passing buckets and things like that. If you're here and you're visiting with us, please know you are not obligated to give. If you want to be a blessing, you can be, but you are not obligated in any way. But you are obligated to come back next week, because we would love to see you. Amen, church? Let's all just go ahead and give God the praise. Father, we love you. We glorify you. We magnify your holy name. Father, we just say that this congregation is blessed. They are strong. They are walking in the power of the Lord. Father, we give you all the praise, all the glory, in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, Amen. You are dismissed.